This is the CPC Podcast, Episode 8, for September 23rd, 2018, The Measure of Greatness. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. This week on the pod, Reverend Timothy Reeves is back to fill our pulpit. Reverend Reeves is the pastor at First Presbyterian Church in Stuttgart, Arkansas. You might be wondering how he fills our pulpit while serving as the pastor at First Presbyterian Stuttgart. Well, their service is at 9 a.m., and after he's completed his service there, he heads our direction. Stick around after his sermon for news and notes from CPC. But now, let's go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Timothy Reeves.
A young rabbinical student once asked his teacher, "Rabbi, why is it that we do not see God today as we did in the olden days?" And the wise old man thought for a moment, then put his hands on his student's shoulder and said, "The answer, my son, lies in the fact that we are not willing to stoop so low anymore." How astute that rabbi's observation was. Our readings this morning from Scripture bear that assessment of human nature out. Our reading from Psalm 1 points to a very clear picture of how our lives as people of God are to be spent. "Happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But their delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in their season, and their leaves do not wither." On his law they meditate day and night. Now, unfortunately, our English translations of the Hebrew scriptures there tend to oversimplify things when we translate Torah simply as law. A better, though admittedly still imperfect, translation would be instruction. On God's instruction, they meditate day and night. On God's example of loving kindness, of unmerited grace, of unlasting peace, they meditate day and night. And that relationship that God has toward all creation is to be the one that we ourselves are to emulate. We are to live lives according to such instruction and examples, for such is what it means to bear fruit. But we do not always understand that, do we? Failing to see how God repeatedly stooped low to bless others, we fail in kind to stoop low in the service of others. How did James put it this morning? "Those conflicts and disputes among you, where do they come from? Do they not come from the cravings that are at war within you? You want something and do not have it, so you commit murder. You covet something and cannot attain it, so you engage in disputes and conflicts." And then, in our reading from Mark's gospel, we find that the disciples, who are still either unwilling or unable to comprehend the truth that Jesus' role as the Messiah means that he must be betrayed and killed, and on the third day rise from the grave, are caught in an act of arguing amongst themselves about who was the greatest. Now, Mark does not tell us why the disciples were engaged in this argument. This event occurs shortly after Peter, James, and John were taken by Jesus up to a mountain where they witnessed his transfiguration. And that event may have been the source of the argument. Maybe there was a growing sense among some of the disciples that Jesus only shared certain secrets and special knowledge with a select few. So there was jealousy and envy. Maybe there was a growing sense that Peter, James, and John were the favorites. A notion that certainly would have been fueled by the fact that they alone had witnessed the transfiguration and had heard from God not to reveal what had been seen and heard on that mountain until after the resurrection. And maybe Peter, James, and John, being very human, went back to the other disciples and, as we are all wont to do, started rubbing it in just a little bit too much. I know a secret. Whatever the reason, though, two things are very clear. They were not arguing that Jesus was the greatest. They were arguing who among them was the greatest. And they were talking amongst themselves in such a way that they knew, they just knew, that Jesus wouldn't discover what they were saying. But of course he knew. And he confronts them about it. And Mark tells us they suddenly fell silent when he asked them what it was they were arguing about along the way. It's as if they were like children caught with their hands in the cookie jar. Yeah, there's no way to talk my way out of this one. I'm just going to keep quiet. Anything I say at this point, it's just going to make matters worse. Jesus, we have nothing to say. Sadly, this would not be the only occasion in Mark's gospel when the disciples exhibited such self-centeredness. James and John, later in the gospel, will approach Jesus and ask that they be given the seats of honor at his right and at his left when he comes into his kingdom, this request comes again right after Jesus once again tells about his impending death and resurrection. They just don't want to hear what being the Messiah really means. They want to focus on the glory. And we're told at that point that all the other disciples get angry at James and John. Not because they themselves understood, but more than likely because they were beaten to the punch. They got to ask for it first. Very human, right? We get the sense that the disciples just never seemed to get it. But on this occasion, as on every other occasion, when dealing with his very human disciples, Jesus exhibits a patience with them, even as he rebukes them, and uses their own self-centeredness as a moment to teach them about the kingdom. We're told that Jesus sat down, the posture that a teacher would take in first century Palestine when the teacher had something very important to pass along, and that Jesus then says to them, whoever would be first must be last of all and servant of all. I thought about those words a lot because I think God has built into the human psyche the desire to perform well in everything we do. So I don't believe what Jesus is saying is that wanting to do our best is a bad thing. I think doing our best in every aspect of our lives is one way we glorify and enjoy God forever. But where we go wrong, when we lose our way, when we get off track, is when we are motivated by our own ambition rather than in pleasing our Creator. Our pursuits of greatness, as the world defines greatness, are centered far too much on ourselves and far too little on our stooping low in the service of others. To be first in this world is to gain power and prestige, to be applauded by others for the things that we have accomplished, to be admired and praised by others for our successes. We tend to measure greatness in this sense by asking, how much power do I exercise over others? How often do people look up to me? How far is my name and my praises sung the world over? But the criteria by which God measures greatness in the kingdom are very different. Service, forgiveness, mercy, compassion, self-sacrifice, humility. These are the things that make for greatness in God's eyes. True greatness is not measured by rising above the muck and mire of a sinful and broken world, but rather by diving into the messiness of life and allowing ourselves to get our hands and feet dirty, all in the service of someone else. That teaching of Jesus remains as radical today as it was then. Can you just see the world's elite saying to Jesus, that's not how we do things? Is there any wonder why so many in Jesus' day plotted to have him killed? He turned everything that they knew and valued upside down. True greatness is not about ourselves, but about others and putting their needs first, serving others instead of serving our own selfish aims and desires. You know, there's a beautiful piece of irony in what Jesus was teaching. Because if we all did that, if we all stooped low in the service of others and lifted them up, soon we'd be out of a job, wouldn't we? If everyone devoted themselves to helping their fellow men, women, and children, then eventually there'd be no one left to help. If everyone stooped low so that others might be exalted, pretty soon we would all be put on that pedestal we love to put ourselves on. That, says Jesus, is the beauty of the kingdom. That's how you measure greatness in the eyes of God. For in serving one another and treating one another with love and respect and humility, life here on earth suddenly mirrors how life is lived in heaven, which is what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And to illustrate this point, Jesus takes a child, wraps his arms around this child, and says to his disciples, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. And I imagine that more than a few of us are a little puzzled by that imagery, because what does receiving a little child have to do with defining or redefining greatness? You see, we live in a culture where, with a few glaring exceptions, children are highly valued and greatly treasured, and where most parents make tremendous sacrifices to ensure a better life for their children. But Jesus makes such a big deal about welcoming a child, I began to wonder why. And it made sense only if to welcome a child meant to lower oneself in such a way that it was considered foolish. And that was indeed the case in Jesus' day and age. Children played a far different role in society then than they do now. Of course, children were loved. Yes, they were loved. Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to heal his 12-year-old daughter. That's evidence enough of how much children were loved, because Jairus threw away every notion of respect in falling at the feet of a rabbi and begging. Such was not done, but the love of his child was greater than his good name. But children had no rights in that day and age. They were near the bottom of the social scale, ranking just above slaves. They were dependent, helpless, and non-productive members of society. They were the ones who suffered first and often most from the effects of famine, war, disease, or dislocation. We're told that more than half of those children born in that day and age died before their 16th birthday. And a child was not considered to be a full human being until she or he reached the age of adulthood. So in this light, words about greatness and about welcoming a little child begin to make a lot of sense. These are people who, by definition, can do nothing and offer nothing in return to a mercy shown to them. And that, says Jesus, is what true greatness in the kingdom of God is measured by, because we ourselves, at the foot of the cross of Christ, can offer nothing in return. We are as vulnerable, as helpless, and as incapable of returning as a child. And so Jesus says, when you reach out in the knowledge that God has already reached out to you, you are exhibiting the greatness of the kingdom of God. Not because you hope to be repaid, but because there is no way to be repaid. This is a radical new vision of how life was meant to be lived. Whoever wants to be first of all must be last of all and servant of all. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. This is not some optional extra we add on to our Christian discipleship. This is the very essence of what it means to confess Jesus as Lord. We don't do it when we feel like we have the time or the inclination. Rather, it is both the will and example that God gives us to mirror each and every second of our lives. That is and always will be the measure of greatness in the kingdom. To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Timothy Reeves for filling our pulpit this week. In church news, CPC's youth will be participating in Junior High Youth Quake at Ferncliff Camp and Conference Center this coming weekend. We'd appreciate all of your prayers for those participating, youth and adults alike. Here's a reminder that we're on all the best social media platforms. Just look for the username CentralPresPB. We're also on the web 24/7 at www.centralprespb.com. If you enjoyed what you heard today, please take a minute to subscribe. We're on Apple Podcasts. We're also in the Google Play Store, and we're on the Stitcher app. Also, we'd appreciate it if you left a review. It helps people find us. Next week on the podcast, Reverend Bo Lewis will be returning. But that'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. I hope you have a great week. See you next time.